And this is God's word, which never changes in its truth. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which is with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let us pray. O Lord, I ask that through this text, that Christmas, that Jesus Christ, God come to earth, God incarnate, that the incredible meaning and implications would become real and personal through the preaching of your word and bring hope and joy. So, Lord, I ask that you would remove the dullness of our seeing, the dullness of our hearts and interest. Enliven us. Make us alive to your word and to Christ. Rouse us from our slumber and lethargy. Oh, do a wonderful work through the preaching of your word in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, as all of you know, this is the day before Christmas, and it really is so easy to get caught up in all of the hustle and bustle of Christmas, and it really is a busy, busy season. There's all the traveling to be with loved ones. There's all of the planning. There's the buying of gifts and wrapping them and getting out all of the Christmas decorations and putting them up and cooking and special treats, and on it goes. And in the midst of all of this hustle and bustle, it can be hard to even find the time to consider the meaning, the implications of Christmas, to consider what it's really even all about. And in fact, you can even read the Christmas story, you know, the events of the birth of Christ, the angels' announcement, all of those events, and still not take the time to think, to consider, to ponder the implications of God come to earth. And so it's so wonderful that Sunday is the day before Christmas, and it makes us... sort of forces, in a sense, all of us to stop, and you're all sitting there, and we can take the time and think and ponder and consider. And that's why we're looking here at this text, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, so we can think, so we can consider the meaning, the significance of Christmas, of God coming to earth in the incarnation, so that we could be restored to God and to God's love. So let's look at verses 1 and 2. Profound, profound words. That which was from the beginning. And then John testifies, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Now, the very first words there, which verse 1 begins, that which was from the beginning, is meant to remind us of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. as well as verse 1 of John's gospel. And what John is declaring to us here is that at the very beginning of the universe, at the very first instant of creation, Jesus Christ, whom he's referring to at this point as the Word of Life, Jesus Christ was already present at creation. He already existed. In other words, and this really is mind-blowing, when we think about Jesus Christ, we are tempted to think about his life, his existence, is beginning in Mary's womb. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus Christ's life and his very existence goes back even before the beginning of time and creation itself. His life and existence goes all the way back into eternity. In other words, what he's saying, what John is telling us, is that Jesus Christ, again, whom he's calling the Word of Life, incredible implications of that, Jesus Christ has always existed, and he has never not existed. It's amazing. And of course, this then means that the Christ of Christmas is the eternal God. He is the eternal creator of the universe. The awe, the wonder of it all, the one who came to earth and took on human flesh and was born of the Virgin Mary on Christmas morning, the one who lived a life of perfect obedience in our place and who died on the cross in full payment of all of our sins and rose from the grave defeating death, was one and none other than the eternal God. What love, what grace, what glory. That's what we're really talking about when we talk about Christmas. So, here's why Christmas is such a time of joy. God really and truly came down to earth for us. He took on real humanity, a real physical body, as well as a real human heart and soul. And he came to do so very much for us. He came to save us from the terrible grip which sin has upon us. He came to save us from the terrible fate which awaits all who never believe upon Christ. He came to bring life, to restore us to fellowship with the very one in whose image we have been made. And have you ever stopped to really consider what all of this really means for you and even for the destiny of history itself? God came down to earth. He visited us, and he became man, human. And because this can be hard to believe, hard to grasp, John testifies then in verse 1, and really verse 2, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, we've seen, we've touched, we've looked upon. John is declaring that the doctrine of Christmas is that God really and truly entered into human history. The account of Christ as recorded in the Gospels is not merely a nice story. What we have in Christianity is not a nice moral religion which some group of guys got together and made up to serve as a guide to good moral living. It's not Christianity. No, John is telling us that he is an actual eyewitness who is bearing testimony that he and many others really and truly saw, touched, heard the invisible God who became visible, the second person of the Holy Trinity, again, who took on a real human body and lived a real flesh and blood human life. And observe here that John refers to Christ as the Word of Life. And he also refers to him as the life and even the eternal life. And that should get our attention and make us thinking about that. Christ, he's life. In fact, in John's Gospel, in chapter 1, verse 4, John declares that Christ declares this about Christ, in Him was life. And that's something we're all always trying to grasp after, isn't it? Life. And here it is. Life is in Christ. He is life. He is eternal life. He is the life. And so what this is telling us is that Christ possesses life. He is the true and the living God, and all life comes from Him and through Him. And apart from Him, there really isn't life, and we need to think about these things. Remember John's Gospel, we're going through that as a sermon series. And remember at the end of the Gospel, in chapter 20, verse 31, John says, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." And in John chapter 5, verse 26, Jesus revealed, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to also have life in Himself." So you want to know where life is? It's in God. It's in Christ. John 10, verse 10, "The thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy. I came," Christ says, "I came that you may have life and have it to the full." Of course, John 14, verse 6, Jesus teaches, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So very, very many people today wonder if they even know what life really is. It's a huge existential problem in our society, in our culture. What is life? Is life even worth it? What's it really all about? Is it even worth going on living? Suicides are far more suicides than we realize. This is a huge, huge problem of living in our society. There's the huge whys and what fors regarding life that we have. And it's due to this simple fact, ultimately, you can trace it all back ultimately to this: we have become radically disconnected, radically separated from God, who is life. At the root, that's where it all stems from. God created the universe. He created the world we live in. He created you. He made you and gave you life so that you could know Him and have fellowship with Him. In Him is true life and meaning and purpose. That's where it's found. But we, as a culture, Western civilization, we have convinced ourselves there is no God. And so we proudly declare that we're atheists. Or at the very best, that we're sort of spiritual, whatever that vague, nebulous term in our society even means. It's really more about narcissistic pursuing feelings, but that's another sermon. John here in verses 1 and 2 is trying to get through to us that God really, really, truly came to earth, lived amongst those people, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, we've seen, we've looked upon, we've touched, concerning what? The Word of life. The life was manifested, He says. We've seen it. We testify and we proclaim to you the Word of life. When the very first Russian made it into space, Khrushchev announced that as that cosmonaut was orbiting the Earth, he looked for God. And Khrushchev announced he couldn't find God, thereby supposedly proving there is no God. I mean, even if an astronaut in space can't locate God up there, obviously there is no God. Very interestingly, C.S. Lewis wrote a short article in response to that. It's titled, "The Seeing Eye." And if you go online, you can actually find this article, "The Seeing Eye." And in that article, C.S. Lewis points out that we are mistaken to think that we should be able to find God, to somehow be able to spot Him lurking around somewhere in His creation. We're mistaken if we think that way. And to illustrate his point, C.S. Lewis uses the example of Shakespeare's plays. You can read all of Shakespeare's plays. You can go see every single one of his plays, but you're not going to find the author Shakespeare in the plays, are you? Lewis points out that, quote, Shakespeare is in one sense present at every moment in every play, unquote, as the author, but he's not one of the characters in his creation, is he? Shakespeare created the world of those plays writing from outside of them, didn't he? He created the world of those plays by writing from outside of them. Likewise, now think about this for a moment. God created the world not from in the world. That's nonsense. God created the world from outside of the world. He created the world from outside of creation. And so to try and locate God within his creation as if he were a part of that which he created, again, this is just so much nonsense. Yes, we see evidences of the Creator. The evidences all around us are screaming at us. They're absolutely everywhere we look, just like you see evidences of Shakespeare, his hand in all of his plays. So how can we come to know God and have fellowship with him if he's not somewhere here in creation where we can say, look, there he is, I see God over there. You know, he's running across that hill. Something like that. It seems like that's what we want. How can we come to know God and how can we have fellowship with him? Well, he has to reveal himself to us. You see that? He has to reveal himself to us, and he does come down, and he does reveal himself to us, first of all, in his word. And secondly, he literally wrote himself into our world in the enfleshment of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thought. What an incredible God. He literally came down into our world. And this is why Christ came down to us in creation, in his creation, is to reveal God the Father and to reveal life, to offer himself on the cross so as to pay for all of our sins, and so that by being forgiven, we could now by faith be restored to fellowship with the one in whose image we have been made. You see, that's what Christmas is all about. God coming into his creation to reveal God and to reconcile us back to God, who we need. And it's this good news of fellowship with God and fellowship with his people, which John then announces in verse 3. Look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard and proclaim also to you, so that, that means a purpose, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Having fellowship with God, fellowship with the Father, this is not about believing in a mere force, a mere principle, a mere moral code. John is talking about experiencing a relationship with the very one from which the concept of relationship itself derives. Do you understand that? How if this is a universe of just pure, impersonal, cold chance, how can there even be a concept of relationship? Warmth, love, those sorts of things. The very concept of relationship and all that that means comes from God himself, because God is three persons. And so relationship, just like love, has always existed even before the universe was brought into being. So we're not, when we're talking about relationship, so that you may have fellowship, we're not talking about just warm, fuzzy feelings, which so many churches nowadays are so good at generating. Warm, fuzzy feelings. This is about something for which you were actually created to live in. And it's in this kind of fellowship with God as well as with one another. It's in our fellowship with God in which we discover our true health and wholeness and fullness. Do you understand that? We're alienated from God, and it's in fellowship with Him that true health comes from, because we're alienated from Him, is the root of all of our issues and problems. We're fallen. Again, not only is part of our society's ills due to our denying even the existence of God, but our sin itself, our unbelief, separates us, alienates us from God, in whom is found our health and our wholeness and our fullness. And the good news of Christmas is that Christ was born on Christmas morning to restore us to the deepest need, the deepest desire of our very being, even if it's just a little spark and that's all there is, an ember that's ready to go out within you. It really is our deepest need. To have a relationship, fellowship, love, intimacy, connection, family, sons and daughters with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's what we were created for. Occasionally, one can come across a teaching about God, which is really a bad teaching. It's the wrong-headed idea that God created us because He was lonely. And in other words, God created us because He needs us. He needs to have fellowship with us, His creation. But what you have to understand is that a needy God, a God who needs us and who needs to have fellowship with us, is in fact a smaller God. It's kind of remaking God into our own fallen image, is really what it's doing. It's a reshaping, a remolding of God. A needy God is not really a God to find your soul's rest and fullness in. Rather, and this is really, really, really exciting, and this is such good news, God created us because He is love, not because He's need. He created us because He is love. That's exactly what John tells us in chapter 4, verse 16. God is love. And furthermore, God is a giving God. He is the God who loves to share. He delights in sharing and giving. This has taken place even before the creation of the universe between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Love and giving. It's part of who and what He is. He's a God of love. He's a God who loves to give. And it's this giving love of God that finds expression in verse 7 where John tells us here in 1 John, John tells us, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. That's a giving God. That's a loving God. And that's what John 3:16 is telling us, isn't it? For God so loved that He gave. So I'm not making this up, that God is a God who loves to give. God's love is a giving God. God's love is a giving love. So God is love. He loves to give. And when you begin to realize this, you kind of find yourself wondering, why in the world am I so distrustful of God? Think about that. God in His being is a God who loves to give. He loves to love. And yet I don't trust Him. Have you ever wondered what God was up to before He created the universe? The answer is found in two key biblical truths about God. The first is that God in His very being is love. And the second is that God is one in three persons. It's so important to grasp that I'm covering this again. In other words, what God was up to, even before the creation of the universe, was that the three persons of the Godhead, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they were all actively, wonderfully, gloriously loving one another. That's where love comes from. Love cannot come from cold, impersonal chance. Look, if the material universe has always existed, and even our existence is just by pure chance, there can't be love. It's that simple. It's all futility. It's all meaningless.
And that's part of why we have the struggles that we have in our culture or society. Even if we're not consciously working that through, somehow it's in us and we're understanding the despair of it all. What you have to understand is that there's existed from all eternity this special love between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And because God is so full of love and he is so full of giving that he wants to share this giving love, and so he created us. He wanted to share it. It's not because he needed it, but he wanted to share this. And so he created us. And so he loves us and he gives to us by creating us, first of all, in his own image. Think about that. We're created in the image of God. That's a giving God. That's a loving God. He created us in his own image so that we can know him. We can have fellowship with him. We can have a relationship with him and his love. And so that we can experience this love, which is so huge and so overflowing that it never will be exhausted, even in 10 trillion, trillion, trillion years. In that length of time, we will not have even begun to scratch the surface of God's giving love. Think about that. Remember, God's love is not a needy love. Let's not project ourselves and our issues on God. His love never becomes pathological. It never begins to drain the object of love. His love only fills rather than takes, and it fills forever and ever and ever. Amen. God's love. And God's love then expresses itself as a giving and sharing of himself and of his fullness of eternal life. And that's what John is declaring here. It's that giving love, and it expresses itself in a sharing of himself and a giving of his fullness and giving of his life. This then elevates the fellowship which John is speaking of here to an astounding level. This kind of sharing, this kind of giving love, this kind of fellowship really is reason for joy, even the greatest of joy. And this is the meaning, the implications of Christmas. The God who is a God of love and who is a God who loves to give, God in Christ came to earth to restore us to the very need and purpose for which we were created, which is to live in fellowship with our Creator. Jesus' high priestly prayer, John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus prays this, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent." I know sometimes that's hard to fully grasp, that knowing God, knowing Christ, having fellowship with God, that's where real life is. And again, I know that for so very many, the idea of God and the idea of a relationship with God evokes thoughts of God being out to mess up your life. That is how we naturally think. God is out to somehow ruin my life, take away any kind of joy. We tend to naturally think of God as a cosmic killjoy in the sky. But that's what our brokenness does to our thinking. That's what our sin does. That's how sin distorts and twists our reasoning. It badly distorts our thinking and reasoning, starting with God. Sin causes us to believe that God loves to take away joy, loves to take away fullness of life, rather than that he loves to give joy and give fullness of life. And thus, one of the terrible effects of sin is that it causes us to believe that our joy is found away from God. God, stay away. You're not the God of joy. You're the cosmic killjoy. One of the terrible effects of sin is that we come to believe that fullness of heart and life is found anywhere but in God. And that is why we have so many problems and ills, because we're trying to find it ourselves and we're unable to do it. We're unable to do it. And that's why we're in so much pain. Deep down in our very being, we're in so much pain.
because we're trying to find it in the wrong places. We can't deliver the goods. We are not life. We are not eternal life. Only God and Christ is. And so even these first eight verses of 1 John, and we're only scratching the surface here, they're declaring that in fact God did not come to take away life, but instead he is out to give you life. The very kind of love and fellowship that you most desperately need at the very core of your being. This is where life begins. That's the reason why Christmas is such joy. God come to earth to give us the very thing that we need most of all. God is love, and he loves to give to all who trust in Christ the very best love, the very best life, the very best fellowship. This is why he came into our world. That's the meaning of Christmas, and why the birth of Christ is such an announcement of such joy. So here's the joy of Christmas. Jesus Christ, God, came to earth and took on a real human body, and he lived the life that we cannot live. He suffered the punishment for our sins, which we should have suffered, so that we might be saved through faith in what he really and truly did some 2,000 years ago here on planet Earth. And when you turn from your sins and you place your faith in Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity who took on human flesh so he could pay for our sins, when you place your faith in him, you begin then the journey of experiencing life, eternal life, and fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ, the greatest need of our hearts and souls. Do you want life? Do you believe? Let's pray. Lord God, I do ask and pray that Christmas would be more than all of the beautiful lights and decorations and presents and family and food and all those wonderful things. I do ask and pray that we would come to realize it's about life from you, eternal life, the very health and wholeness of our souls, life even extending beyond the grave. Lord, fill our hearts with an understanding and a faith in Christ and with real Christmas joy. I ask this that you may be glorified, and since you're such a giving God, that we might know joy at Christmas time. Oh Lord, do this wonderful thing we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.